Today is Tuesday, June 30th, and we'll be continuing our study, John chapter 1, verse 30, where we've been looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. We've been trying to understand how members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, relate to each other, and how we reconcile the fact that although Jesus the Son and God the Father are equal, that nevertheless it appears, while he was here on earth and through all eternity from Scripture, that Jesus subordinates himself to the Father. How is that done? What does that mean? And today we're going to be looking at some of the possible explanations of that through church history and some of the heresies that crept up to just give us an idea about how the early church dealt with this during its formation. Should be an exciting time together, so let's go ahead and get started. As we've talked about in the past, when we're dealing with the Trinity and we're dealing with what the Scripture says about the relationship of God among himself, there are three truths that the Scripture clearly portrays. Number one, God is three persons. Not one person manifesting himself in three different ways, but God is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, each person is fully God in every possible way. And number three, and this is where it gets confusing, the Scripture clearly teaches that there is just one God. God is three persons, each person is fully God, and there is one God. So in the history of the church, there have been various attempts to try to explain this in a way that logically makes sense. And again, from our vantage point as finite human beings who like closure, this is an illogical statement. How can God be three persons and yet there is one God? The first great attempt to try to explain this was a heresy known as modalism. Modalism claims that there was really just one person. It emphasizes there is one God, but instead of God being in three separate distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was really one person who appears to us in three different forms, or three different personalities, or as they said back then, in three different modes. For example, in the Old Testament, the single God appears as the Father. And during the Gospels, he appears to us or reveals himself to us as the Son. And then, of course, after Pentecost and in the rest of the New Testament, he appears to us as the Holy Spirit. Modalism basically became attracted to the early church and the fact that it emphasized that there is just one God. And so therefore, since there's one God, then we have to slip a little bit on the side of God revealing himself as three persons. The problem is with modalism, actually is the fatal shortcoming, is that it must deny any personal relationship within the Trinity that we find all throughout Scripture. Because since there's just one God, one individual, one personality that is revealing himself for our benefit in different modes or in different forms, sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit, the fatal shortcoming is the fact that how is there a relationship among members of the Godhead? How do they communicate with each other? And what in the world happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where there's God the Father and Jesus, or at the baptism of Jesus, where you have God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, or the three modes of a single God, according to modalism, being revealed? And this heresy morphed over into something called the Arian controversy. Now, Arianism was a heresy that was condemned by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and it was promoted by Arius, who was a bishop of Alexandria, who died in 336 AD. And Arius taught, very popular teaching back then, Arius taught that God the Son was at one point created by God the Father, and that before that time, the Son didn't exist, nor did the Holy Spirit, but only the Father. And of course, the Arian controversy was supported by texts such as Colossians 1:15, where it talks about Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Arius and many back then interpreted firstborn as implying that at some point in time he did not exist, but was brought into existence by God the Father. But Colossians 1:15 does not require us to believe that Jesus one time didn't exist but came into existence. But it's better understood to mean that Christ has the rights or privileges of the firstborn, the right of leadership, the right of authority in a family. He was the preeminent one. So, because of this controversy, the Nicene Creed, which was put together by the early church in 325 AD, basically defined what begotten meant, and it did not mean created or made. Let me just read to you a little of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, and then it defines that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And the same phrase was reaffirmed at the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD. And you would assume that these controversies about the nature of God and the nature of Christ and their relationship to each other would have been put to rest during the first 300 or 400 years of the church. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. Because after that, you had this other heresy that crept up called subordinationism. And subordinationism basically says that God the Son is of the same nature as God the Father. In other words, what happens is we're affirming the Nicene Creed. We're affirming the fact that there is one God and that God the Father, God the Son, existing in three persons, are of one essence and one substance. However, the doctrine of subordinationism, unlike Arianism, which held that the Son was created and was not divine, subordinationism held that the Son was eternal and not created and divine, but was still not equal to the Father in being or attributes. In other words, the Son is eternally inferior or subordinate in being to the Father, not in responsibility or duty to the Father, but in being or in essence to the Father. Back during the time, it was Athanasius who was most influential in trying to correct this false doctrine about the Trinity. He became the focal point of the Arianist attack against him. He was sent away in exile because of his views, but nevertheless spent his entire life defending what we know as the Trinity today, that God eternally exists as three separate persons. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. Neither one are the Holy Spirit. That all three persons are equally God in essence and in being, God of very God, light of very light, as it talks about in the Nicene Creed, and that there is one single God. But not to be done with that, the next crisis that happened on the church was a doctrine called adoptionism. And adoptionism basically said that Jesus was an ordinary man. He lived a good life. He and our culture today reached this higher form of consciousness, maybe this nirvana that we're looking for. And at his baptism, he was totally man into his baptism. And in his baptism, God adopted Jesus as his son and then conferred upon him supernatural powers. But that he's not fully God, he's not totally God, he's not eternally God, that the fact that he even looks like God and acts like God is something that a superior being gave to him. And so therefore the teaching is the fact that you and I can be gods, we can be little gods, we can move into this higher state where Jesus was. And of course that totally denies what the scripture teaches about the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this even important? Let me just take a moment in closing and explain to you why we spent some time talking about the Trinity. Because unless all three persons of the Godhead are understood to be fully God, with a separate person, not just a separate personality of one God, but to be three separate persons, then many of our core doctrines come under attack. Number one, the atonement is at stake, because if Jesus was merely a created being and not fully God, how can he as a creature bear the full wrath of God for our sins? Justification by faith alone is threatened if we deny the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not fully God and totally God, of the same essence as the Father, then why are we worshiping him? And why should we pray to him? Fourth, if someone teaches that Christ was a created being, but nonetheless one who saved us, then this attributes this credit of our salvation to a creature created by God and not God himself. Fifth, the independence and personal nature of God are at stake, and the unity of the universe is at stake if there's not complete plurality and complete unity within the Godhead. This is a topic the church has struggled with for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's something that we don't talk about much today because it's confusing and it's illogical and it's hard to get our mind around the fact that how can you be three, how can you be separate, and yet be one God. But it's of vital importance to give God the glory that he deserves, the glory that he demands, the glory that belongs to him, and realize that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are eternally separate persons. And each person is fully God, although they take a subordinate relationship to one another in regards to ministry and the revelation of themselves to us. And even though there are three persons that make up the Godhead, that they are not divided, they do not have separate wills, do they not have separate agendas, there's no discussion or argument among the Godhead about what direction to go, because there is one God. Not one God revealed to us in three separate personalities, but three intact individual persons of the Godhead who exist as one, and each of those three are fully God, indispensable from the other. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, says Jesus Christ. I hope this has been helpful to you, and we will be looking at additional scriptures in John chapter 1, verse 31, and continuing in our next session together. So until we get together again tomorrow, have a great evening.